Well, if you're new to Elevate City, then on a typical Sunday night, you can expect me yelling at you for about an hour. Is that true? Is that pretty true, accurate? But tonight, you're in for something special. For those of you who don't know, Elevate City is one church that meets in multiple locations. In the year 2000, a church called Stone Creek Church was launched. Let me hear you say Stone Creek. And in the year 2020, Stone Creek launched a second campus, and that is called Elevate City Church. And so we're one church that meets in multiple locations. Elevate City is here in Sandy Springs. Stone Creek is in Milton, Georgia. And tonight we have our senior pastor, who usually preaches in Milton, Stephen Gibbs, to preach with us tonight. And so this is my pastor. This is a man who I love so much. So much of who I am can be attributed to the impact and influence that he's had on my life. You will soon see I'm not quite as swole as he is. Okay, so I'm working on that. But you will see that he loves Jesus. He loves the word of God. He believes in what is happening here in the city of Sandy Springs. And so I want to hear all of the amens and hand clappings and yeah, come ons that y'all got tonight. Y'all give him a big warm welcome as he comes to the stage. Come on.
Thanks, man. What a great honor it is to be here, man. I love this church. I love this staff. If you've never had Bailey Dolmans pray for you, you have not seen heaven yet. If you've never sat with Caden and let him ask you questions or been with Joe Baker and that childlike faith that Jesus talks about is so appealing, or with Thomas Cheeseman and just help you challenge you about the kingdom of God, man, those guys are just rock stars for the kingdom, and God is just beginning to write this story in their lives. Amen. Come on. Man, and for Joey, there's a lot that I could say and a lot of funny things I could say, but man, just one of the things that I would say is they've told me, I heard this once, that the fountain of youth is having a mountain in front of you that you're just a little bit afraid of. And man, and Joey keeps me young because he puts a lot of mountains out there that just make me a better leader, a better dad, a better husband. But man, one of the great honors of my life is that I'll be able to call Joey McLaughlin my friend. And so, man, I love this guy, and we are so grateful and, man, fortunate to have him in our midst. So thank you for having me tonight. Enough of the love. So let's jump in. Hey, the Christmas story in three words. Say it after me. God with us. Like, the Christmas story is that simple. And so over the course of this series, what we've been doing is just unpacking what it looks like to have Christmas like Jesus. Christmas like Jesus. Because there's a lot of hype at Christmas. Have you noticed this? And sometimes what can happen is we get caught up in the hype, and the hype is not bad. We just can't let it overrun the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen, somebody? Like, we have got to maintain the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, and so tonight we're going to talk about, like, born to do something. Like, do you know what you were born to do? Like, do you know what you were born to do? Like, how many of you were born to be wild? You know who you are. Like, raise your hand. You know who you are. You're born to be wild. Like when you were born, the nurse looked at your mom and said, bless your heart. Like, you got one on your hands right here. We had one of those, didn't we, Deb? I mean, we had one of those born to be wild. They're always pushing the envelope, stepping over the boundary, asking the why and the why not questions. But they're also always the life of the party, aren't you? Right? You're always the one who's there. You were just born to be wild. Your parents called you strong-willed. That was just a Christian way of saying you were a hellion. And so, man, born to be wild. Anybody born to shop, right? Anybody want to admit they're born to shop? Listen, my wife was born to shop. Like born to shop. Check this out. Like, she can go into a store, and she's like a homing pigeon to the sale rack. It's like it's calling her name. My wife can go to the sale rack, take it to the cashier, and it's 30% off the sale price. So if you want to know how to save money, my wife will take you shopping, and they will give you money to take their stuff out of there. Born to shop, man. Anybody born to run? Born to run? Come on, guys. You've run. Come on. Born to run. We generally run from responsibility. Like Joey will tell you this is true about me. Anytime one of our friends is going to move, maybe from a house to an apartment to a house, or move some furniture, I'm unavailable. Like, it literally happens, and I don't plan it the way. It's a spiritual gift that I have. My son recently moved back to Atlanta from Charleston, and here's what I did. I planned a trip to India, right? I mean, I was out. Man, we're all born to do something. Tonight, we're going to unpack this word that Jesus was born to do. Man, it was something that, man, it confounded his enemies and even confused his followers. It was something he had to repeat over and over and over again because it was so counterintuitive and it felt so opposite of the way that we live our lives. Jesus was born to serve. Jesus was born to serve. You know, Joe did a great job of unpacking some of this last week when Jesus just said this statement. You know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, Jesus came that the first would be last, the last will be first. That sounds crazy. That if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you want to be great, you have to lower yourself and be humble. And we see this expressed and exhibited at Christmas. And I don't know what you're chasing after, but here's what I do know. Whatever it is, as you chase it, the closer you get, you're going to realize if it's not Jesus, it's smaller. If it's not Jesus, it's empty. If it's not Jesus, it's darker. And so what I want to do tonight is unpack this word for serve. And listen, serve, it's not just what we do when we volunteer. It's not just throwing some money in the Salvation Army bucket. Man, it's not just buying a gift for someone who's down on their luck. Listen, serving is so much more earth-shattering than that. It's so much more life-changing than that. It's so much larger than that. If we can let what Jesus really taught us about that grab our heart, we will be better for it. Amen? So, hey, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, we are people of a book. Our understanding of God is not shaped by experience or tradition or popular opinion or our own comfort or culture. Man, our understanding of God is shaped by the written word of God that points to the living word of God, Jesus himself. Man, it's not a weapon to be used to hurt people. It is a lifeline to be used to save people. Man, it is our first source. It's our final authority. It's the greatest love story ever written. And best of all, it's true. Let's go. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to start tonight. We'll be in a couple of different places. And what I want to be able to do tonight is just, I'm going to read through the first 11 verses, make a couple of comments, then I'm going to come back and make some application for us and teach on just a few specific verses. But for us to have the whole understanding, kind of get the flavor from a 30,000-foot view, I want to just read this whole section tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, anybody ever been encouraged by Jesus? Somebody say amen if you have. Like, anybody ever been down and God lifted you up? Man, anybody ever been discouraged and something happened and God breathed the word of life into you? He's talking to you tonight. He says, if there's any comfort from love, man, you ever gotten some bad news and you need somebody to come alongside you and put their arm around you to comfort you, to help you. He says, if that's you, listen up. In any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then Paul says this, if that's you, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. So what Paul is saying is, what I'm about to tell you, you need to pay attention to. What I'm about to tell you, you need to model, you need to behave, you need to act on it. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let's do this. Turn to your neighbor. Say, you are more significant than me. Now say back to that neighbor, you are right. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's not saying don't pay attention to what you need. He's just saying look to the needs of others first. And when you do that, guess what happens? God has a way of stepping and filling in the gap. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So even though that Jesus was God, Jesus has always existed, always will exist. He didn't believe that attaining to be God, understanding God, was something to be grasped for, to achieve. It's not something to win. Jesus wasn't in it to win. He goes on to say this. He says, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He poured himself out by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the Christmas story, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then we get this doxology. Paul just breaks into a praise chorus right here. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Like, so what Paul is saying is what God has done should cause us to do what God did. Like, we should follow after the pattern that God gave us. So here's how I want to approach it. We know, I think as a general rule, That at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus serving. And sometimes we think this is when Jesus began serving, but actually what I want to show you is it's not. It's not when he started, but I do want to talk about what it looked like for him to come in the flesh just briefly. You know, if you remember much of the Christmas story, you know that first of all, there was these prophecies that we just sang about. His name shall be. And these prophecies predicted there would be someone who was a suffering servant, someone who would come along to serve. And then if you know the story of Christmas, that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. So Mary gets pregnant before she's married. Joseph doesn't know what to do, so he kind of hides her away. So even in that moment, you see Jesus just lowering himself. You see him just humbling himself to come, not in a big castle, but to be placed in what? A manger. Born to a man who worked in the service industry. Born in servants' quarters in Bethlehem. Like, can you imagine the trip that Mary had to take? Like, some friends of mine just recently had kids 2 weeks ago, and they were supposed to get the call on Wednesday to go down and to be induced into labor. Like, you can just schedule this stuff now, right? I mean, like, it used to just have to happen. And you had to be a mystery. Now you can just like, oh, yeah, we're going to have it 4 o'clock on Wednesday. Hospital doesn't call. They don't call Thursday. It's the following Tuesday when she gets a call. And, man, we're all just kind of anxious. When's it going to happen? You got to be miserable. Mary was on a donkey, gave birth in a barn, placed him in a what? A manger. Like, this is how much Jesus came for us. The very first miracle that Jesus performs, he turns water into wine. He was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, which is a big cultural taboo in Jesus' day, exactly like it is in our day, right? And Jesus serves the bride and the groom by turning water into wine. And one of the highlight miracles that we know, one of the highlights of Jesus serving actually happens when he washes his disciples' feet. You know, in those days, you'd just be running around the dusty streets of Jerusalem, either in, you know, Birkenstocks or barefoot. And when you come in to eat, you'd recline, and so your feet are pretty close to where the food is being prepared. And so they would have a servant who would come in, and a servant who would actually wash your feet. Now, this was the lowest of the low of the servants. Like, when you go somewhere, you know, you look at people like, man, that's the worst job in this place. Like, it may be different in every place, but you'll be like, that is a dirty job. And this is the way it was in Jesus' day. Jesus' disciples all walk into that dinner, and none of them volunteer. And don't you know they were asking each other, hey, John, who's going to wash feet? James, like, there's nobody here to wash feet. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up. He begins to wash feet. Just this ultimate serving. We see this was the model that Jesus had for us. And I think that we understand a lot of that at Christmas. It's why our hearts are pulled to serve at Christmas in general. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we generally know we should help other people, that we should do some acts of kindness to help other people at Christmas. But what if, man, what if there's something different going on? Have you ever thought about what Jesus was doing before he came as a servant? Have you ever wondered, like, what was Jesus doing before he got here at Christmas, as we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, his birthday? Like, what was he doing? So I'm going to take some of our time to just understand exactly what Jesus was doing, because Jesus didn't start serving when he showed up here at Christmas. Jesus was always serving. You see, serving isn't something that Jesus does. It's somebody that he is. It's not his activity. It's his identity. And that's a game changer, because it's going to teach us how that we can act differently. So if we were to look at Philippians chapter 2, just verse, let's just jump into 5 and 6 right here, verses 5 and 6. He says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ. He was in the form of God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we know he was God, right? He pre-existed. He's always been. Jesus has always been around. So he definitely was doing something during that time. But then he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's when he actually became human. So what was he doing before that? Now, we all are preparing for Christmas. We're doing something to get ready for the big day. Man, we're doing something, and we call them what? Traditions. We call them traditions. You got some Christmas traditions around your house? Like, how many of you, like, you open a gift the night before Christmas? Anybody do that? Right? Like, a lot of people do that. And why is it always pajamas? I never understood that. Like, my parents would do that. I'm like, yeah, that's lame. I don't want to do that again. But we open it. Anybody? What about Christmas movies? Anybody Christmas movies? right? What? Hey, do we have some Home Alone fans in the house? Let me hear you. Let's go. What about Santa Claus? Hello. What about Elf? Anybody? Oh, that's terrible. Polar Express, anybody? Probably not, but I love Polar Express. That's my favorite, and that we'll save that for another day. Man, but there's all these traditions that we have to get ready. Like, there was a few that we had when my kids were younger. Is on Christmas Eve is what we called it, Christmas Eve squared. I was a little busy on Christmas Eve when they were growing up, so we always did this on Christmas Eve, is we would throw our pajamas on, we'd jump in the SUV, we would go to McDonald's, get some French fries, and we would ride around and look at Christmas lights. It's just a blast, you know. I mean, it was hard back then because everything was candles. We didn't have electricity back when my kids were younger. But today, they're everywhere. Like, this other tradition that we had was pretty cool. Like, when my kids were young, Toy Story came out. Toy Story fans, come on. Like, that's ageless, timeless, come on. Now, Toy Story, the year it came out, my kids were young, we had this brilliant idea. It was Christmas Day, and we said, we should go to the movie. Nobody will be at the movie on Christmas Day, right? That was the only time we made that mistake, rookie error. And so anyway, we go and watch Toy Story and just fell in love with it. And so you may remember the scene when Andy's having a birthday and some new toys are showing up, right? You remember this? New toys are showing up. The old toys are threatened. What Woody would have done is he had the army men. I think we have a picture of these army men. He had the army men that guarded the toys, and they reported back to the old toys what new toys Andy was getting. And so what I did is I would go and get army men, and I would put them out from our kids' rooms all the way down the stairs, all the way under the Christmas tree to where the new toys were. So my kids would walk out, and they would have no idea what just happened. Now, I still do that even to this day, and my kids are grown, and so they forget that the army men are going to be out there. So they walk outside the door half asleep, and what do? They start stepping on the army men, and that's painful. And they start profanity on Christmas Day in my house. They don't curse at my house. There's only one person that curses at my house. Yeah, it's my wife. But, man, we have these traditions, these things that we do to prepare for the big day. And Jesus, man, he wasn't doing nothing getting ready for the big day of Christmas. I mean, the first thing that we see that he was receiving glory. Man, Jesus was receiving glory. Listen to this passage out of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is having this vision of God. It says, above him stood the seraphim. These are angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who was called. The house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Jesus was receiving glory before he came here. The angels were created 24 hours a day just to give him glory. But watch, and I don't have this verse for the screen, but listen to this. If you were to look down in the next few verses, it says this in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Even in the midst of being worshipped by the angels at the pinnacle, Jesus was worried about us. Jesus was concerned about us. Jesus was helping us. Jesus was serving us. Who's going to go and help them? Who's going to tell them about the words of life? Man, who's going to show them the way forward? Who's going to help them know they can be restored and healed and renewed? Like, who's going to go for them? This is even while he's being worshipped. Listen, if I'm being worshipped like that, I'm not worried about anybody but Stephen. I don't know about you, but I'm not worried about anybody but me, but Jesus was serving us. Jesus, before he was born, and he was receiving glory. Jesus was also creating the world. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. That goes on to say, for by him all things were created, whether heaven or earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, everything was created for him and through him, like Jesus was creating everything. When we think about creation, and we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This was Jesus. like it says that, you know, he was part of when they separated the water from the earth and the heavens from the heaven from the earth and the waters from the ground. It says that Jesus was there creating that. And here's why this is important. And here's how this is serving us. Everything you love, everything you find good, Jesus created it. Amen. He created the world for our good, for us to enjoy. Everything you love to eat, Jesus created that. Every sunset, Jesus created that. Man, every sunrise, Jesus created that. Every new day, man, every breath of fresh air, every rain shower, God did that. Why? So that we could enjoy it. It's just part of how Jesus served us. But I think this next one is probably my favorite, and I hope you'll grab onto it tonight. Over in the book of John, Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Like, how did he know that? Because he created them. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Listen, Jesus was busy preparing a place. You know what that place is called? Man, it's a word that resonates in all of our hearts. It's a very short word, but a very powerful word. Jesus was preparing a place called home. He was preparing a place called home. Man, I think Dorothy was right. There's no place like home. Amen? There's no place like home. Home is where the heart is. Home is more than a house. And when you expect someone in your home, you serve them. You serve them. This last week, I had an opportunity to go. I have a son that lives in Nashville. And so Debbie and I drove up to Nashville basically for a cup of coffee and came back. But we went up for dinner. Man, and here's one thing I didn't know about Nashville that you guys already knew. Nashville is the capital of bachelorette parties. Hello. Like, I had no idea that that was the case. But when we got there, man, the apartment's clean and bed was, you know, sheets were clean. And he had our favorite beverages in the refrigerator. And he had our food and snacks. And he had an itinerary for us. Why? Because he expected us, so he served us. How many of you guys are going to maybe travel somewhere for Christmas? Maybe you're going to go someplace that you call home. And maybe you're going to have someone come in that you experience and you host them. Listen, you're going to expect them, so you're going to serve them. We'll do that. This is the year at our house that all the marrieds get to come in. We're on the rotation for Christmas. Some of you guys know about that. And we're on the rotation. Everybody's going to be at our house, and we're going to prepare a place for them. Man, we're going to serve them. First thing we're going to do is we're going to hide the wine, because that's really important at our house. But no, man, we'll fill the refrigerators. We'll fill the pantry. We'll clean the rooms. We'll do everything we can to, because we expect them so that we can serve them. And this is what Jesus has been doing for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what the heart has not even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Like, can you imagine going to a place where God designed it just specifically for you? He was the builder. He was the interior designer. He was the plumber. He was the electrician. He's the one who went and shopped for the big screen TV, 65 or 75 inch. Who knows? It's always 75, right? Man, Jesus is the one, because he knows us. He knows us personally. He knows what we like and what we don't like. He knows how he's wired us and how to experience it. You know, my father died in 2015. And man, he just had a hard life. You know, he grew up the son of an alcoholic, and he did the best he could, and he played basketball and went to college on a basketball scholarship and was able to get a college degree, but struggled with some mental health issues and with depression, and he just had a hard life. And so after he passed away, just in my own mind, just thinking about what he was doing those days after he had passed away, I just had this image of my dad, first of all, just sleeping for a really long time, man, because life had been so hard on him. But then I had this picture of him sitting at the breakfast table with the Lord. He was reading a newspaper. Some of you guys may not know what that is. And he's just sitting there, and he's just renewed and restored. And he's just finally home. Man, and this was so good. Man, God just wants you to be home. God's great desire for you is to be home. Man, when you're home, you're known. People know your name. Man, they know who you are. They know what you're about. They know your life. Man, and the greatest sound to anybody is that people would know your name. Do you know that God has a special name for you? Right? God has a special name for you. It tells us in the book of Revelation that there's this name, and you know who knows that name? You and God. And while you might not be able to articulate it now, guess what? When you hear him call your name that first time you cross over, when you sit across from him at the breakfast table, you're going to know it's you. It's going to resonate so deeply in your soul. Man, just a place to be known. Like one of the things that I think will happen in heaven, one of the things I'm looking forward to the most is you will be understood. How many times have you felt misunderstood? Like if you're a leader, you felt misunderstood. And people don't know all the things you know. They misunderstood your motives or what you said or the tone. They misunderstood why you made decisions. Man, you will be understood because you will be known. Another thing I'm going to love about heaven about our home in heaven, man, it'll be full of provision. Man, there'll be no more working, trying to make ends meet. There'll be no more bills to pay. There'll be no more running around trying to find a venue to meet in, Joey. Man, we will be provided for fully and completely. Listen, God is our great provider. Man, when we get home, we'll have everything that we would ever need. But this other word that I love, that I can't wait to experience at home, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Man, when we get home, we'll have rest. When we get home, we'll be fully accepted, fully known, and we will have rest. Anybody tired tonight? Anybody could just use not just physical rest, not a nap, but just soul rest. We're just at ease when the world seems to come together. Man, so many people, we run from home. Some of you ran away from home. Some of you got kicked out of home. Man, some of you wish you could go home, and you can. Man, God has created a spiritual home for you. He wants to be the loudest voice in your life so that you will come home, and he's expecting you. You know, when my kids show up for Christmas, guess what they're going to do? Ring the doorbell? Nah, they're just going to walk right in because the door's open. Man, and God has opened the door for you. That's what Jesus has done for us to come home. Man, what would it be like for you to be home? What would it look like? What would it feel like? What would it smell like? What would it taste like for you to be home? What sin needs to be forgiven? Man, what mistake needs to be erased, right? What regret needs to be made right? Like, what would it be like for you to be home? Like, why did Jesus come this way? If he was already serving and he came as in human form, why did he come this way to serve like this? I think there's a handful of reasons. It says in verse 8, in that same passage that we read in Philippians, it says, "He was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And I think as we look at that word, humbled himself, one of the things that we see is Jesus just came to identify with us, right? It says that he was tempted at all points like we are, without sin. He came to identify with us because he understands. He understands. Have you ever had somebody in your life, they just showed up, right? That was all they did. Maybe you were in a hospital room and they walked in. They had no magic cure. They couldn't perform surgery, but they just showed up. It meant something. And this is what Jesus did. Do you know that there is nothing that you can do? There are no circumstances where he would abandon you. Like think about some of your close friends. There are some things they could do that you bail on them. You'd have to set some boundaries. It'd be bad for you. Like, Jesus didn't do that. You know how we know? Because he went all the way to death for us. Like, there are no circumstances in our lives that Jesus would ever abandon us. He understands us. He knows us. He showed up. You know, another thing that we see is that we just have this personal invitation to come home. And I love this. Have you ever been maybe in a group of people, a group of your friends, you're talking, and a couple of them begin talking about a party they got invited to, and you're like, "What are y'all talking about?" And then somebody says, "Oh, you didn't get invited? Why don't you come?" You know what? You just had a better opportunity come along, because you're going to say no to that, right? You're not going to be like, "Oh, yeah, I'd love to come to that." You'd be like, "Nah, I feel like I was an afterthought in that conversation." With Jesus, never an afterthought. He personally invites you. It's not a text. It's not a phone call. He shows up. He comes to your front door. He knocks, says, "Hey, won't you come with me? come with me. I want to invite you personally. Man, when someone knows your name and they invite you personally, it means something. And I think that's why Jesus showed up personally here for us. Man, we are not an afterthought. Man, the other thing that I think the reason why Jesus came in human flesh was just to illustrate the kingdom. Man, it was just to illustrate the kingdom. Man, you know the kingdom that we live in is who wins, right? Who's the greatest? Who wins? Who scores the most points? If you ain't first, you last. Ricky Bobby, one of the great Christmas movies of all time, right? If you come in second, what are you called? First loser, right? Navy SEALs. If you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. You know who said that? Joey McLaughlin right here. Man, we love to win. It's the way our world seems to be wired. And when we look at the kingdom of God, where it says the first will be last, the last will be first, we think that's an upside down kingdom. But it's not. This kingdom is upside down. Hello? Man, this is the one that doesn't work right. This is the one that's trying to operate outside of the way God had it. It's the plot twist that we've all experienced. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good plot twist. Man, I can remember the first time a plot twist happened to me in a movie. It was The Sixth Sense. I see dead people, right? And then all of a sudden, Bruce Willis was dead. If you haven't seen it, sorry, spoiler alert. And you're a little late to the game, so I don't feel bad. What about Book of Eli? Denzel was blind. Blows my mind. Just wild how that happened. And so Jesus shows up. He says, plot twist, the way to be great is to serve. Hey, and you know it, right? We all know it. Here's how you can know that you know it. Every time you've helped somebody, every time you went on a mission trip or were in the grocery store and helped somebody pick something up they dropped or gave somebody directions, or every time you have ever helped somebody, what happened? You felt good on the inside. You felt some satisfaction in there. You know what that satisfaction was that you felt? It wasn't selfishness. It was God's pleasure because you were wired for service. We know this intuitively. It's what's written in our heart. It's that we live in a kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first. And if you want to be great, you lower yourself. And if you want to be rich, you give it away. And we know this is the way. Even though culture would tell us that's opposite, the kingdom is written in our hearts and we know it. And Jesus came to model it so that we could imitate his model for us and to imitate, illustrate the kingdom. Up is down. And listen, we have too low a view of service. Hello? Like we had too low a view of serving other people. So what do we do from here? What do we do from here? You know, there's two words in the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, that deal with this idea of service, servanthood, even slave. The first one has this idea of who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Who bought you? In Jesus' culture, the question would have been, who owns you? You know we're all owned by somebody. We're all owned by somebody. You know, for some people, maybe you're owned by your job. And your job is what keeps you going. It's what you're focused on. Man, it's what you're always about. It gets your affection or your attention. And if you look inside, you may not realize that it's your job. You know what you should do? If you're a parent, ask your children. They'll tell you. Man, if you just ask a friend, ask your roommate, ask your parents. They'll tell you if your job owns you. You know, for some people, it's finances. Man, finances own me. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, it's what drives you. And as you just watch the stock market or watch inflation or watch what's going on in the economy, it just tends to grip your heart and it owns you. Man, there's two ways that you can tell, two words that you can kind of use as a filter to determine what owns you. Number one is, what are you worried about? Worry. What are you worried about? What part of the future are you concerned about, God not coming through? Man, what are you worried about not happening the way you want it to happen? Man, what part of your family or what part of your finances or friends? Like, what is it that you're worried about? That'll help highlight for you. Man, what owns you? Man, the second thing is, where is your wallet? Your wallet will tell you what owns you. You know, our wallets will call us liars before anything else will. It can tell you where your affections are going. It can tell you what you're focused on. Jesus said this. The Bible says this. You were bought with a price. Man, God should own us. Man, God gets everything we have. He is worthy to be worshipped. He has given us a new life. He has restored us. He will give us everything we've ever searched for because he wants us where? He wants us home. Now, the second word that we see in the Bible that is not so much who owns you, but what do you do as a servant, as a slave? In those particular cultures, a servant would, you know, you have servants that worked in the kitchen or servant who washed feet, as we've already talked about. Like, and the question would be like, who are you benefiting? Right? Whose life is your life benefiting? Who are you benefiting? So as you begin to look at your life and understand the things that you do, in here we see that we need to unfold our lives for the good of other people. You know, if you were to look around and ask people that know you, maybe a roommate or maybe a friend or maybe a spouse or a girlfriend or boyfriend, and that you were to ask them, like, is their life better because of you? Man, are you encouraged by being around them? Like, would they say that you're good for them or bad for them? Now, whose life are you benefiting? And this is where we begin to get into the nuts and bolts of what it means to be a servant. Man, who owns you? Whose life are you benefiting? You know, the last few words of this passage, something we should hang on to through this season. Speaking of Jesus, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that Father, he wants you to come home. Let's pray together. And just with our heads bowed and eyes closed, just to have a moment of silence, just to be able to kind of unpack what's going on in your heart this evening. And if it unpack maybe what you're feeling, what your emotions are, what thoughts have bubbled up. This idea, man, that God just wants you to come home. Just wants you to have a spiritual home. Wants you to feel like you have a heavenly Father who loves you deeply and who wants you to be home, who's prepared a place for you. Like, no matter what kind of home you grew up in, no matter if you are close with your parents or alienated from your parents, your siblings, man, God wants you to come home. Man, God wants you to be home. He went to prepare a place for you tonight. And the way that we do that is just to commit that we're going to make God the loudest voice in our life. Man, he's the one who bought us. He's the one who purchased us. He's the one we're going to listen to the most. You know, we know that we have all left home in some form because we've all done things that God didn't want us to do. We've been selfish or prideful. The Bible calls that sin, and we've missed the mark. We've done things that we regret, and we've not done things that we should have done. And we look back on them, and we just feel this sense of loss about them. And we know there's something wrong. We can't always articulate it. And the Bible is very clear on what that is. That's separation from God, that God had a plan for you to be home when you left home. And he wants you to come back. The prodigal kid who ran off, and Jesus is just waiting there, and the door is open and his arms are wide and saying, come home. But you have to trust that Jesus died to forgive you of your sin. You got to quit trying to forgive yourself. You got to quit trying to earn forgiveness for yourself, to work it out, to be successful enough, to be great enough, to win enough. In order for you to be accepted by God, he takes you just like you are, right where you are. No matter what you've done, he takes you. So what I want to do is just be able to lead you in a prayer tonight. Man, if it's a prayer for you that you just want to commit your life to follow Jesus, just like this one that got baptized tonight, and you know this is your next step, and you want to experience what she experienced, this is how you do it. Just pray after me. Dear God, I have gone my own way. I've done my thing and not yours. I want you to be the loudest voice in my life. I trust that you came to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that Jesus died so that I could come home. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we pray that there's something that God, that commitment does in God's heart. And we become a new person. And God begins to work the things out in our life that he's trying to work out. And he uses difficulty in life to call us home. He uses people in life to call us home. But once we begin to follow him, God makes us brand new, and he gives us a seat at the table at home. Man, if that was you tonight, I'd love to just celebrate with you tonight. And one of the ways that we want to mark that moment, and we do it here, and you guys do it here, we do it down at our Milton campus. Man, we just want to raise our hand. And I'm going to count to three and just have you raise your hand simply because you need to mark this moment today. You need to quit going back to the same old dog piles you've been going back to. You need to quit going back to the same old rental spaces you've been going to in your life. And you need to stay home. And this is the way that we mark the moment. So I'm just going to count to three. And we're with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm just going to invite you, if that's you tonight, if you're ready to come home, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. Thank you. That's awesome. Amen. God, we're just grateful for your word. We're grateful for a God who came to serve us, who loved us so deeply that he left nothing on the table. God, that you're not a God who wants to strike us down, who's not out to just for our bad, but you're out for our good. And God, I pray that we'd experience the fullness of your presence, the fullness of your goodness in our lives. Lord, thank you for this church. The life change that's happening here. God, I'm grateful that there's stories being written in this place that nobody knows yet. There's stories being written that will be talked about around the campfires of heaven. Man, there's lives that are being changed for eternity and generations that are being transformed all because of your deep love for us. All hail our King. We're grateful. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.